The reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. If you do have one of the Bibles that's in church, that's on page 1095. Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jonathan, very much. Please do keep that reading open in Acts chapter 4. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for this part of your word. We ask and pray that you will open our eyes, that we may understand, that we may feel the power of this message. And Lord, that you may change us, that you may fill us with your spirit and equip us to follow in the footsteps of the apostles. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and for the sake of the world around us. Amen. You have to do the slides because it seems to have the thing's not here. Okay. So, how do you face hostility to your Christian faith, if you would call yourself a Christian? It was Paul who said to Timothy, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if we are faithful, it's going to happen sooner or later. It may be that polite, apathetic, passive sort of hostility that we get in this part of the world, or it may be much more difficult. Some of you may have experienced hostility when you sought to share your faith with a loved one. Maybe you had become a Christian or become wholehearted in your Christian faith, and you talk about it to your long-standing friends or your family, and painfully for you, you find that they respond coldly, maybe even angrily. It was very, very hard. How do you face that? Or some of you will have experienced hostility in work. You seek to act with integrity, but in your workplace, not everyone acts like that. In fact, most people cut corners or are not altogether truthful all the time. Their tongues don't always speak in a nice way. When they go out to work dues, maybe they drink too much. And you try super hard not to do any of these things, and you stand out. It makes people uncomfortable. And some take a real dislike to you. How do you face that? Or maybe it's what you believe and are willing to say about the emotive and controversial issues of the day, like sex and identity. And you found that it doesn't matter how politely and gently you try to explain your views, for instance, that you believe that God made sex to be expressed only within marriage, between a man and a woman, you find that people are furious with such a view and call you a bigot and say your views have no place in modern society. Well, how do you cope with that? We know that if we are public and open with our Christian faith, then we are exposing ourselves to possible hostility. But in most parts of the world, persecution for faith is much more common and much worse than it is here. How would you feel about being a believer in northern Nigeria or Myanmar or much of the Middle East? The question we're thinking about today is, how can we face hostility to our Christian faith? Well, we're back in the book of Acts. And if you remember, the book of Acts begins well. Jesus ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit is sent down. And the Holy Spirit got the Christians talking, loving one another, sharing their faith with boldness, and the church grows. And it's a great community, and they have the favor of the people. Everything starts so well. But then, chapters 4 to 7, we see the counter attack. It's up there on the screen. Persecution in chapters 4 and 5. Sin within the church. Greed and lying in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, distraction. The apostles are distracted from the missionary task by problems within. Now, Satan is only mentioned once by name in this section in chapter 5. But when you consider the rest of the New Testament, in particular a book like Revelation, you can see that it's clear that he is at work behind the scenes. And Luke wants to teach us that these kinds of things, they happened in the early church, they happen today. Well then, here's the first challenge that we're going to think about today. And here it is. Speaking boldly about Jesus will lead to persecution. Speaking boldly about Jesus will lead to persecution. Remember, the Holy Spirit gave the gift of tongues. But speaking out leads to trouble. Our world tolerates religion in the privacy of our hearts, or if it accepts the prevailing wisdom, but not when it is open, and not when it challenges the status quo. Last week, we saw Peter do an amazing miracle. A 40-year-old man who'd been paralyzed since birth. It was public. It was instantaneous. It was done with just a word. He didn't even pray. And it was dramatic. He jumped up, and it was permanent. And Peter explained to the crowd that this was a sign that Jesus is at work from heaven, and that this is a sign of salvation. And we see the impact of Jesus, the impact of Peter's message in verse 3 of our reading, because the number of people believing increases to 5,000 men, and that's not including the women and children. But speaking boldly about Jesus will lead to persecution. Verse 2, they, the leaders, were greatly disturbed because of the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Well, here we go. It's the same gang of people who arrested Jesus. No doubt they thought they'd stamped out the Jesus movement, but now there are miracles again, and the disciples can't stop talking about him. This would have particularly upset the Sadducees, remember them in verse 1, because they don't believe in the resurrection. And they were particularly keen as the leaders, the high priests, to keep favor with the Roman occupiers. So they arrest them and throw them in jail overnight. And then next day, they have to face the whole council. Imagine standing trial before a group of 71 MPs, judges, and bishops. That's what these guys essentially were like. And imagine, it's two fishermen. How would they have felt before the great leaders of Israel who'd recently condemned Jesus to death? Perhaps some here know what it feels like to be in court. Well, this would have been much worse. Their lives are hanging in the balance. Well, this council called the Sanhedrin demand, verse 7, by what power or what name did you do this? It's the same sort of question they used to ask Jesus, isn't it? And they should know by now, shouldn't they, that they've been speaking about Jesus. They've been doing it all in Jesus' name. And of course, as the religious leaders, they would know that only God's power could do a miracle so clear and dramatic. Well, how will the apostles answer? Do you remember the last time Peter was at the high priest's house and was questioned about Jesus? Remember what happened? A servant girl questioned him, and he denied he ever knew Jesus. Well, look at him now. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. We're going to see what the difference the Holy Spirit makes. Jesus has promised the Spirit, and he promised them. Do you remember in Luke we saw that he would give the disciples what they need when they're on trial? Well, let's have a look at it. Verse 9, Peter says, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, hang on a minute, how can any reasonable person object to such an act of kindness? Isn't there just something wrong in someone who objects to this? Well, look at what Peter says next. And it is amazing. If you think about it, he's on trial, but he acts like the prosecution, prosecuting them. First, he says, verse 10, this miracle is because of Jesus. It's done in his name. It's dependent on his power. Jesus did it. Second, he says, and this is the third time, he says, you rejected him. But now, he has become the capstone. That is, the head of God's household, the key person. This is what the psalm prophesied. And they should know this. And then third, verse 12, because he is the head, and because, of course, he died for us, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. What an amazing statement. What a thing to say before the great of the world. As we saw last time, Peter very quickly moves from talking about the sign to talking about salvation, because Jesus' power to heal shows that he is the Savior. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. If you reject Jesus, Sanhedrin, you're rejecting God. What a thing to say to the people who up till now think that they are the instruments, the teachers of God's ways. Dear friends, what Peter says here in verse 12 is very striking, isn't it? It means there are now no other ways to God. Other religions can't save us. Only Jesus, God's Son, who died for us on the cross. That is the only way. It's incredible, isn't it? This boldness before the powers that be. As I was preparing this, in my mind's eye, I remembered that picture of that man in Tiananmen Square standing before a line of tanks. Do you remember that? It reminds me also of what Chris Howell said to us 2 weeks ago in the garden. Do you remember he talked about the Ugandan martyrs? Those 25 or so young men who were hauled up before the king of Buganda and confessed, Jesus is the only Lord. We'll serve him. And we're willing to die. And they did. Well, how did these leaders respond to this challenge? Well, verse 13, they are amazed. They're amazed at their courage. And they're amazed because these are uneducated, normal, working people. But then they recognize they had been with Jesus. That must have been unnerving for them, mustn't it? And, of course, interestingly, the paralyzed man is present as well. So they are in a real quandary. So they send them out. They have a committee meeting. Work out how to deal with this problem. Look at verse 16. What are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. It's really interesting to see that. Everybody knows this really was a miracle. They debate it through and they decide to release them on the condition that they will no longer speak of the name of Jesus. But look how Peter and John reply. Verse 19. Incredible boldness, isn't it? Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. Well, they're threatened again, but then released. It is an amazing episode, isn't it? There's much we could learn from here, but I've just got two things to take home from this. First, the power of the Holy Spirit. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work, that they are bold in speaking about Jesus, even in the face of hostility. And that, dear friends, is a key work of the Holy Spirit. Remember the first miracle he did? The tongues. He enabled them to speak. And he still works like that, giving us, you and me, the power to speak of Jesus, even in the face of hostility. Without him, we would be like Peter before that servant girl. But with him, we could speak the gospel to the G7 summit leaders. The power of the Holy Spirit. Second, do you notice the nature of this hostility? It's very instructive to us. They are not interested in seeking after the truth, are they? They're not interested in having a reasonable debate about what may or may not have happened. I was reading in the paper this week about Alan Rusbridger. Not sure how you pronounce his name, but he was the editor of The Guardian. But in the last 5 years, he's been the principal of an Oxford college. And the article explained that in this role, he's been talking a lot with young students about issues of race and sex and identity. And he says, I think this idea of my right not to be offended, my right to have a safe space, is one that's crept up in the last 5 years. If you cite John Stuart Mill's argument on free speech to a bright 19-year-old in Oxford, they look at you a bit blankly. When you say, isn't the best response to speech more speech? It's a new idea to them. At Oxford, he says he's met students who want this to be a safe space but say, I feel threatened. His response is always the same. If you, supposedly the brightest of your generation, can't defeat those who disagree, who can? It's a bad thing if the right to feel offended overshadows the call of reason. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that what he has noticed creeping up or surging up in the last 5 years, we see with the Sanhedrin 2,000 years ago. And it's just a reminder, isn't it? When the world can't face a rational discussion, it gets angry and wants to silence us. That is hard, isn't it? But it should encourage us, shouldn't it? Because you have to ask, don't you, who's got the best case? Those who want to talk about it, debate it, or those who want to impose silence? So let's be encouraged by this. But nevertheless, we need to remember this first painful point. Speaking boldly about Jesus will lead to persecution. But secondly, therefore, pray for boldness, trusting in God's powerful plans. Pray for boldness, trusting in God's powerful plans. How do the apostles respond? Well, have a look at verse 23 and onwards. What do they do? Well, they go home to their own people and report everything, which reminds us, doesn't it, of the vital importance of Christian fellowship. We need one another. If we are to be bold in this world, we can't do it by ourselves. We must support each other. And then they all pray. We see the vital importance of God's people praying. The significance of the church prayer meeting. It's not just an afterthought. It's not just another thing in the diary. Oh, no. It's so crucial. And they don't just go through the motions and say their prayers. They really pray. They pour out their hearts to the Lord. Let's have a look at what they say to him, because we can learn so much from what they pray about how we can pray when under such pressure. First, they pray to a sovereign God. They start, sovereign Lord. They come before the one who is truly in charge. He is the Lord. And interestingly, they spend the largest part of this prayer describing who God is, reminding God of what he has said. And when we pray like this, it doesn't just remind him, of course, it reminds us what God is like. Like them, when we're under pressure, we need to meditate on how big God is. He's far bigger than our problems. Verse 24, he made everything. He made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. He's the creator. And then they meditate on what this sovereign God has said. Prayer is greatly helped when we meditate on the Bible. Our quiet times are much more effective when there is a mixture of Bible and prayer, because then it's a two-way conversation. So before they ask, they listen. The scripture they use is Psalm 2, which is quoted here. And it's all about God establishing his anointed one, his chosen king, the Messiah, the Christ, putting him on his throne. And it's about how the rulers of the world will gather together against God's king. They want to throw off the rule of the Messiah. Do you remember how God responds in the psalm? He laughs. Their opposition, in the end, is puny. And then he rebukes them for it. And then he warns them. He says, my anointed one will rule, whether you like it or not. The wise thing to do is to submit to him while you can. Well, the psalm is prophetic. It's not just about David's day, because in verse 27, as they are praying, they remind God that Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and Israel, all of them conspired together against Jesus, the anointed. an unholy alliance against the Holy One. And not for the first time in history, and not for the last, the mainstream leaders of God's people are unfaithful to God and join with the world and persecute God's true people. The church is always going to be tempted to cozy up to the powers that be. Always tempted. And what a disaster that can be, as we see here. But God is sovereign. He is in charge. Verse 28, they're still praying to the sovereign God, because here we see that this is what God decided and destined what would happen with Jesus. And it was all for our good, our salvation. Well, they've listened to God. They've been reminded of his sovereign power and his saving acts. And then they're ready to ask. I wonder, what would you ask God if you were facing hostility which could end your life? What would you ask him? Well, listen to their prayer. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't say, consider their threats and judge them. They didn't say, consider their threats and save us. They ask, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And in 29, that God will continue to perform healings, not judgments, and signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. I wonder, what would you be most worried about if your life was on the line like this? Would you want to be rescued to save your skin? I'm sure you would. But you see, they were more concerned that the pressure would make them silent than that the pressure would cause them to lose their lives. Isn't this something we ought to be a bit more concerned about in the West? We're under pressure as Christians in the West these days. We are being silenced and intimidated. And if we allow it, what a disaster that is. What a disaster for our friends and our families and our lost world who need Jesus the Savior. If we are silenced, they are facing hell. That's the reality. What a model of prayer. What a model of right priorities these apostles and first Christians have. They pray for boldness to keep on speaking even in the face of hostility. And they can do it because of the Holy Spirit. And because they've been reminded that God is sovereign and his plans of salvation. So here's the second point again. Pray for boldness, trusting in God's powerful plans. What an example they are for us. The pressure is put on them and it produces something wonderful. Like a diamond is produced at great heat under great pressure. Something amazing comes out. And how does God answer this prayer? How do we see this wonderful fruit? Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In Psalm 2, God laughed. Well, here the room was shaken, and I was just sort of thinking and imagining if we're meant to see a connection there. I don't know. But what we are certainly meant to see is that God is saying an almighty yes to their request. And the result of the prayer is power. They are given the power to do what they couldn't do in their own strength. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God boldly. What an amazing thing to happen when they're facing death or possible death. So how do you face hostility to your Christian faith? Well, when we really pray like this, God will keep us and give us all the power we need to serve him with all boldness and to keep doing good to the world all around us that needs Jesus, the only Savior. Let's pray, shall we? Oh dear Lord, we confess our great weakness. We confess our failures, the times when we have kept silent, when we should have spoken, all the ways that we fail to live up to your calling. Lord, we are sorry, but we thank you so much that Jesus is the Saviour. Lord, forgive us. And we pray again today, we dare to pray today, that you will once again fill us with your Spirit and enable us to speak your word boldly in our families, amongst our work colleagues when appropriate, amongst our neighbours, to all of those we come in contact with. Lord, we pray. And we pray for the church across the West. Lord, we are under pressure here in subtle and difficult ways. Lord, please revive your church and use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.